Sam, when was the last time you were here? About a year, year and a half ago? Not sure. We're getting to that age where there's a couple of things in life we don't remember, right? It's like the old joke, there's three signs of old age. One is you start forgetting things, and I can't remember the other two. So we are happy to have Sam with us this morning. Sam is with Word of Life up in upstate New York. He's been here before, open-air evangelism, sharing the gospel all over the country, New York, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, and even outside of the country, I believe, right? So we're thrilled to have Sam with us. Sherry could make it this morning, but we're thrilled to have Sam here to share the message with us, and he'll be sharing with us during the Sunday school hour as well. But anyway, Sam, we're thrilled to hear what God's going to speak through you, so come on up, and I guess the surgery went well. And everything is fine and dandy?
I think good. So.
And you want to use this microphone?
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, it's great to be here with you and just to share from the Word of God. Sherry does send her greetings and along with me says Merry Christmas to you. And she'd love to be here, but she had some responsibilities with her church up there today, so she wasn't able to come down. And I'm going to be here, obviously, I'm here as I speak, but I'm going to be heading out to Philadelphia later this evening, so I'd appreciate your prayers as I continue doing some open air work throughout this week in Philly for a couple days, and then back on the streets of New York City through till Friday. Then I'll head back up north and catch up on some office work the next week, but it's really good to be here with you and have the opportunity to share with you. There's so much I was thought about wanting to share and what the Lord might have for us today, and with Christmas coming and everything, and just with the surgery, had some downtime and turned on the TV, and I got thinking, you know what? I'm going to talk about that. Not about TV per se, but what the TV brings into our lives as far as the needs that we all have. And especially this time of year, you have all these Christmas movies. And all the Christmas movies are pretty much the same thing. This poor, forlorn girl, you know, can't get a guy, nowhere to go in life, blah, blah. He comes along, knight in shining armor, whisks her off her feet, and away they ride into the sunset. And he's the hero, and he kind of, like, saves her life, and she saves his life back, and, you know, the whole drill. You watch, you know, 3 minutes of this movie, you know how the next 2 hours is going to go. And then, even not during the Christmas time, I enjoyed cartoons when I was a kid, but nowadays everybody enjoys cartoons. They have all these, you know, kind of cartoony movies, not just the computer graphics, but even not real life, but the actual actors and so on. But they got Spider-Man, they got Superman, they got, you know, Batman, they got all the mans and a lot of the women and all these superheroes. And I see a theme running through all that. And the theme is, we still need heroes. You think in this, and we're told that it's not supposed to be this way. With all the technology, all the learning, all the knowledge that we have in today's world, certainly we don't need to have heroes where we're independent, we're confident, we're moving ahead, and we're just leaving other generations of people before us in the dust as far as being able to take care of ourselves. But what happens? All we have is just a lot of strife, a lot of static. Every time you turn on the news, you don't know why you turn it on. You just can't wait to turn it off, right? And just people's inhumanity to man, the wars, the battles. We're higher tech, but we just know how to kill each other in a more effective, efficient way. And it's just, you know, not what people would think it was supposed to be. And it's not what God originally, you know, had in his plan for the world. Of course, his sovereign plan is certainly pervading everything that goes on. He knows everything before it happens. But it's certainly not his desire that the world is suffering and languishing without him. But that's why he gave us, of course, himself. That's why Jesus came down, God in human form. He died on that cross, was buried, and then rose again, proving that he is God. He is alive in heaven, and we'll talk about that much through this time together. But the fact of the matter is that God does care about us. He does love us, and he wants to be our hero. And we're a generation, if there ever was a generation that was looking to heroes, it's this generation. In spite of all the technology and all the supposed knowledge and how far we supposedly have come, when at the end of the day, when all the dust settles from all the destruction, the corruption in each of our lives, what are we doing? We're looking to find a hero. And the world's never been more desperate and more needing of a hero to follow. And we have that hero in Jesus Christ himself. And it doesn't just stop at Jesus, because we're to emulate him. We're to pattern our lives after his. And as we do so, we can be mini heroes, as it were, to other people around us. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to look to the book of Hebrews as we do. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we go to his word. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to have the freedom to speak about you, to speak to you. And we pray, Lord, that this would be time well spent, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but that we would go out this week and we would do what your Holy Spirit teaches us today. I just pray that you would empower me in spite of myself, just to help each thing I say to show forth the power and the reality of your word in each of our lives, and what you want to do, what you're doing even now in us, and what you want to do in the future, not just in us, but through us in the lives of others. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look to Hebrews. And chapter 11, Hebrews 11. I'm going to allude to the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to read 1 through 6, and then we're going to turn to chapter 12, 1 and 2. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then over in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so here we have the what do we call the heroes of the faith chapter, right? Talks about the faith of these people. A hero is a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. Let me read that again. A person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. Now, certainly, I believe the Bible is very clear. The Bible wants us to reach out and to be heroes to other people. Not in the sense that they are going to idealize us. That's one of the awful threats about being successful or actually making a difference in someone's life. The first thing that can creep up there so easily is pride. We don't want them to idealize us. If they're idealizing us, there's a problem. It's like I mentioned, I think, before when I was here, you have a flashlight, and if the flashlight's working in a dark night, where's everybody looking? They're looking at where the light is shining. They're looking at the ground so they can see their way and guard their steps. If people are looking at the flashlight, that means it's not working. The batteries are dead. You know, they're beating on it, trying to take it apart. And we don't want people looking at us, because we're the flashlight. We need to point people to Christ. We need to point people to his way and to walk in his will. And if we're doing our job effectively as ambassadors of Christ, people aren't going to be looking at us. We're not going to be broken. we're going to be effectively shining the way for them to see Christ in a more effective, clear way. But we need to be heroes, and the world needs heroes, and those around us, in our own households, in our neighborhoods, and at the store as we do Christmas shopping, and where we work, and so on. People need heroes, and we're the heroes that God chose to use. Now, to be heroes, it's not like the superheroes where it's all innate within themselves. They're big and bad and awesome. They have a real cool outfit. You might have a great outfit today. You might not, but it's not about us. It's always about Christ. He's the ultimate hero. He's the one to whom all praise and glory is ultimately going to go. And it's good to have other people that can lean on us, and we lean on them. And we're able to help each other through life. In fact, I've got Ken Fisher here. Some of you may or may not remember him from the 80s. Sounds not that that's a long time ago or anything. This is the recent 80s, the 80s that's in my mind still, just the other day. But he's here with his wife, Elaine. Ken used to work with me in Open Air Campaigners and spent a few years here in this area and coming to Hydewood as well. Back in the day, as we say. It's so cute to hear all these teenagers say, you know, back in the day, you know, literally yesterday. But back in the real day, back in the 80s, you know, and we have these different people that we're kind of comrades with. We go through life together and we help each other through. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Just like with Ken and Lane being able to be here, you and I cross paths sometimes more, sometimes less with other people. But just to consider that all this is intricately within the will of God. It's never a mistake when you bump into somebody that you haven't seen for years. It's never a mistake or God says, oh, didn't see that coming when you cross paths with someone or you hear someone has a need or they need prayer or a visit in the hospital or to be hooked up with some help in some way. How do we do this? We can't do it. Only God can do us. We're simply a channel, a tool in the hands of God. We're the vessel. God is the ultimate hero, and he does his heroics through our lives. And we can reach out to other people and be a blessing to them, not because of anything we have within ourselves, but that Christ works through us if we'll yield to him, if we'll be used of him. Let him do his thing, utilize his power through our lives. Because as we look around, you won't see Jesus out in the street needing a ride somewhere. Jesus isn't going to call you up and say, hey, do you have any of this or that at your house? We're out and we have company. Or, hey, can you take me to such and such a place? Or help me move because I'm going to move across town. Jesus isn't going to do that. But he is going to do that. He does that through other people. We can't serve him directly, but in a physical way, but we do very directly serve Christ as we serve one another. And of course, we're told in Scripture, you know, he was in prison and you visited him, and he was hungry and you fed him, and so on. And we need to do that and establish, of course, and conduct those, what we call the one another's, you know, to love one another and forbear one another and build up one another and so on. As we do that to one another, we're doing it to Christ because it's only God's power that lets us do that. And it all comes from God and all the glory goes back to God. And it's all turned by this key of faith. And that's what we're talking about here today. Let's look at this, verse 1 in chapter 11. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? It's the substance of things hoped for. Okay? It's the materialization in your own mind, in your own heart, that you know this is real, this is tangible, this is something you can actually get a grip on. But it's something that it's what you hope for. It's not happening right this moment. But it is there. It's as good as done in your mind, in your heart. It's the evidence of things not seen. When someone else that's faithless would point at a situation and say, this is hopeless. This has no way it's going to happen. You can stand there strong and in the concrete evidence of the faith that God gives you. Oh, no, this is going to change. This will come about because God is true to his word. And no matter how bleak the day gets, no matter how many problems we have, how deep those waters, we can look to God and say, God, help me through this. I am going to trust you through this. James 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those prayers don't, you say, my prayers are just hitting off the ceiling. Not a problem. God's here in the room. They don't have to get past the ceiling, okay? God is right with us all the time. And as he is, we have this faith as a substance, as the evidence of things that have not even come about. And it's not just positive thinking. It's not just wishing for something like a Christmas magic movie. I hate that. There's no Christmas magic. There's something so vastly different, so much better than magic involved in Christmas. And I am so up to here and hearing in the media and people on the street that Christmas is about love. Christmas is about togetherness. It's about family. It's so not those things. That's just, at best, aftermath of what it's really about. The love of Christ, God's love that bankrupt the universe to send himself, Jesus Christ, into this nasty, messed up world to save sinners such as us. And then that love then, of course, is manifest as we can love others with the love that he gives us and so on. But at its root, Christmas is about Christ. It's not by coincidence that it's Christmas, right? It's not just happens to be there. No, it's about Christ. It's about him coming to this earth with a particular mission, and that's to just love on us, to help us when we cannot help ourselves, to be our hero. Really, Christmas is a season we stop and magnify and glorify our hero, the one who saved us when no one else. We're the Lois Lane. He's a Superman times infinity. He makes Superman look like a, you know, wimp. He saves us when we cannot save ourselves. And that's what our faith is. It's a faith, I think of it as, I took some art classes in college, minor in art, and as I did, one of the first things I learned real quick, if I wanted to have any passing grades, is you don't just do like most people would do. You give them a paintbrush or a crayon, depending on what skill level they are, you know, and you give them a piece of paper or a canvas, and they start making those strokes on that. Well, that's not going to work, because you don't just move your hand around and hope it comes out looking like a tree or your neighbor. Before you ever lay that line down on a canvas, in my mind, as I would do a painting, Sherry had no idea. Who is to know? I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately around Sherry's wall, but it's ridiculous. Turns out I wasted all that money trying to learn art. Okay. She never had a lesson in her life, and she looks, it's like photograph quality oil paintings right from the first time she tried. It's pretty amazing. I'm a little proud of her, granted, but she would attest to this too. Anybody that does any art, you see it already. It's already there in your mind, and you're just more or less cheating. You're tracing what your mind's already saying is there. Now, you might make mistakes, and as you're creative and have enough practice, you can, you know, fix those up and make something out of them or whatever. As Bob Ross, everybody sees that on, you know, PBS, right? And, that's a mistake, but we'll just make him a happy tree over here instead, whatever. By the way, God is a creator. Nobody's created anything. I just saw, I was over at Bob Porter's last night, and we were watching a ball game, and an advertisement came on, talked about people creating things. People don't create anything. Nobody in the history of the world since Adam has ever created anything, because to create anything, you have to create it out of nothing. By definition, creating is taking nothing and making something out of it. God has given us all the raw materials. Anything you think that you can make, oh, we can make it. We can arrange those different ingredients in such a way. You can make a cake, but you can't create a cake, because you can't create, you know, the eggs. You can't create a chicken to make to lay those eggs and all the other ingredients, of course, involved in a cake. You just take what's already there and you make something out of it. Only God is the creator. And to think that of all the things he could have chosen to create, he created us. He loves us so much. We're so central to his whole plan of the universe. They say that if you take the most macroscopic, huge body, planet, what have you, out there in the universe, and then you have the smallest thing that we know of, a portion of an atom, you know, halfway between those sizes is a six-foot man, or six-foot woman, whatever, but it's the size of a human being. We are so central to God's whole economy of the universe. We're what it's all about. He didn't die just for the planets are for nature. He died for mankind. He died for men, women, boys, and girls, that they might know him better and better forever. And as we have faith, we can show that love, show that acceptance, and with confidence that the world can never understand, we can move forward in a very bleak, very dismal, uncertain world and see what God wants for us to his glory. So that's what faith is. And we have to go forward just like an artist painting a picture. We have to go forward. You don't just pray, God, you know, this is a real big problem. I know you're probably not going to do anything, but in case you want to, you know, cut me a break. That's not a godly prayer. That's not a prayer that should ever be prayed. If we pray it, we will need to pray it in faith. Everything we do needs to be in faith. You brush your teeth in the morning, you do it in faith. I got to brush my teeth because by God's grace, maybe I'll meet somebody. I want to share the gospel with them today, and that's not going to come off well if, you know, I'm wearing my lunch on my teeth or whatever, you know. And so just everything we do comes back to faith and doing it, trusting God that he's going to use that situation in our lives for good. Not because we just will it that way, but because we know it is that way. We're sitting here in a nice warm building, okay? Some rooms are warmer than the others today, but it's warm. We're not freezing. We don't have to will ourselves to be warm. It's the reality, and we can bask and enjoy the warmth. We don't just hope that God listens to our prayers. We know he does. We don't have to will it. It's a done deal. It's the reality. God is true to his promises. He does love us. He is as big as all the superheroes together times infinity, and we can go forward with confidence and with joy in this, you know, what they call it, the joyous season, with real joy in our lives, not just joy till we get our credit card bill in January of all the Christmas presents we may or may not have had money to buy, but we can have joy throughout the whole year, not just wait around for Christmas. And so it talks about this faith, the faith, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay? As we walk by faith, as we have authority, as we have influence over other lives, we can do it as we live by faith with a good testimony. Because it's not just our testimony at stake, this is God's testimony. The way we act, the way we that's a problem. A lot of Christians act good. We don't need to act good. We need to act well, act behaved. It shouldn't be an act. We should be in our hearts wanting to emulate Christ through our lives and manifest him to the world around us. But the elders obtained a good testimony. They walked right, and it gave God glory as they did. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, it's not a natural thing to believe in creationism, to believe that there's a personal God that loves us, that cares, and that he's vast and extraordinary enough to speak into being all that there is in the universe. But by faith, we understand that, so that by the things which are seen, we're not made of things which are visible. We understand the universe was framed by God's word, and we understand that the tangible was created by the intangible. That everything that we see, the physical world around us, that's not the cause and effect. That's just the effect from the true cause through that invisible God who loves us, who cares about us. By faith, then it goes on, it speaks in verse 3, first of all. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. And then in verse 4, by faith, Abel. And it talks about Abel offering a better sacrifice. And what great, wonderful thing did happen to him in reward for him offering the sacrifice that God required instead of vegetables like Cain gave? He got murdered. He got taken out. That doesn't seem like, that seems like kind of a raw deal, right? I mean, but that's, here's God's word. And it says, by faith he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Even though Cain killed him for it, even to this day, think about it, all those years between Cain and Abel and us, and here we are talking today in a good way about Abel, about how he you did what God required of him and how we can learn from that lesson. And God got the glory from that. And Abel, a moment after he was in the arms of God, I'm sure it wasn't a big deal that he got murdered a moment after that. He has all eternity with his Creator. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, here's Enoch. Also did the right thing. Okay, Abel does the right thing. He gets murdered. What happens to Enoch? He doesn't even have to die. He gets a free ride right to heaven. Just sidestep the whole death grave thing. God's sovereign. We don't understand his ways. Isaiah 55, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above ours that we can't understand them. But we see here in verse 4 and verse 5, completely polarized situations. One seemingly worked out for bad. One worked very good in that Enoch didn't even have to die. But in God's economy, in God's view, these are both success stories. And we look at the problems as if the problems are the problem. There's no problems that are the problem in our lives. If there's a problem, we're the problem. We're the problem. Because God, nothing comes to our lives unless it's filtered through the hands of a loving, completely controlling God. He knows, he cares more than we can about our hurts, about our sufferings, about our confusions. And he's there for us. He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And so whether you feel like you're an Abel today or an Enoch, the fact of it is that what matters is that God gets glorified. It all points back to him. And he will sustain us. He will give us the comfort. He'll give us the encouragement. He'll give us the wherewithal to not just survive and endure, but to actually be victor over the situations in our lives in a very real way, regardless of the seemingly temporal, physical outcome. What really matters in eternity, and eternity matters a lot more as I get older. You know, you think, oh yeah, but that doesn't count. You know, I'm here living in the real world, and that's out there some, you know, day when I die. But as you look even over human history, how much of a length is our whole life in the whole scheme of things? And what matters is what God wants us to do here in this life, because we don't come around again. You can recycle cardboard, glass, aluminum. We don't recycle people. There is no such thing as reincarnation. Once and done. And then we move on into eternity. At some point, a man wants to die, right? And after this, a judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And so we have this faith as Abel and as Enoch, and we can't please God without it. This is very important. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. I mean, what is more important in the whole universe than pleasing God? I can't think of anything. And we're so trivial about this, we're so complacent. But only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. That's more than just an old poem on some plaques in old people's houses, like myself. No, that's a reality. That's what it's really about. It's one life, and it's gone. I think of more and more people I know that are on the other side already. Both my parents gone in the last 2 years, and I was real fortunate to have them for that long. And I still have them. They're just up there waiting around for me. But the fact of the matter is, we need to please God. That's our whole, I mean, we're the clay, and there is a potter that we have to reckon with, and we're created for his will, for his purposes, and we need to fulfill those purposes while we have the life that he gave us to do it. Those coming to God must believe several things here. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is. We like to quote around, you know, in reference to atheists, you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And yet, as Christians, how often do we live exactly that way? We live the life of a fool. You know, did you pray about how your day was going to go? Did you pray about people God might bring in your life that you can be a blessing to today? Did you spend time in his word this morning? Did you, are you praying through difficulties of your neighbors, of your family, friends, and things in your own life? Are you, regularly fellowshipping with other believers? Are you living, talking, walking like a believer in your day-to-day life. If you're not, you're living the life of a fool. And so am I when I don't do those things. Because those who truly want to please God, those who are serious about this thing, that if we really do count God the hero that he justly should be seen as, well, then we're going to come to him and believe that he is. If God is God, if he's, you know, any fraction of what he claims to be, and he's all that and more, that's going to affect our lives. That's going to affect our attitudes and our actions through our lives. We need to believe also that he is the rewarder, and that he is the rewarder. Okay, he's the rewarder. Not just in a positive way, but in a negative way. Everybody's going to get theirs. In eternity, people in hell can never look up and say, gee, God, you know, I got the short end of the stick. I don't deserve to be here. Every one of those, horrible beyond comprehension how horrible the lake of fire is, and the fact of their separation from their creator forever and ever, that's beyond what we can even imagine. And in spite of that, none of those people can say, gee, I didn't have this coming. They can only say, God, you are just, you're absolutely holy, you're exactly, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. And nobody in heaven can say in eternity, as we come to Christ through faith, as we come to that time in our lives when we say, yes, Jesus, you are God. I'm not. I'm a sinner. I do things, I say things, I even think things that are against your character. They're against your word. They're contrary to what you want for my life. And I'm willing to confess that, admit to you that I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be with you, God. But I trust you as my Savior. Those of us who have come to that point, and I hope if you haven't, please see me on the way out. Honestly, I'd love nothing more today than to be able to lead you through God's Word for a few moments and share with you how you can walk away from this building knowing Christ is your Savior and having a true reason for the season. It's so much more than Santa Claus. Getting back to this, though, he is a rewarder, okay? That's going to affect what we do. That's going to affect how we treat people, what we say, how we talk to others. If we're serious about this, if we see that he indeed is the rewarder, we're going to face God. I mean, think about the things you've done in the last week. And it's challenging and convicting to me, too. If I really had right in the front of my mind, first and foremost, at each juncture of last week, hey, God's watching me. I'm going to give an account for this word, for this action, for maybe sidestepping a responsibility and doing this instead of that because this is easier, or I'll put that off, procrastinate. No, we need to recognize each minute of each day that he is rewarder. And thank God that he took that reward in a negative sense on the cross for us. As we have faith in him, as we trust him as Savior, we don't have to worry about being separated from him. We can know we're in heaven when we die. But he is rewarder. Everybody's going to see that God's fair in the end. And that's pretty convicting for each of us because none of us has arrived, have we? Even the great apostle Paul said he's a chief of sinners. He's not just bad. He's a king of the bad guys. And he saw himself that way because he saw the holiness of God and how righteous God is. So God is a rewarder, and we don't just know him, and we don't just present him to other people as existing and as being a rewarder, but he's a rewarder of who? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, of those who diligently seek him. He doesn't just go around and reward everybody. He rewards those who come to him with needs, with an open heart, a contrite heart, a humble heart, saying, God, I need you to be my hero. You know, heroes don't spend any time with other heroes much, right? You don't see a whole lot of Batman and Superman sitting around the diner, you know, drinking coffee together. No, they're busy out with people who need a hero. And as we're heroes of the faith, as these folks, it's all Christ through us. It's not from us, but it's Christ through us. But as we go out and we find people to be a hero too, find people who can see us as people who are courageous, who have outstanding achievements. Not that we achieve anything. No, it's God achieving it in and through us and having noble qualities, peacefulness. I mean, who doesn't love a godly person? Isn't, you can think of those people. There's a handful of people I can think of, and I'm sure it's true of you, where it's just good to be in a room with them because everything's okay. The world could be blowing up and just ripping apart at the seams, but if they're in a room, it's just going to be a good time. They're just happy-go-lucky. They're confident. They're peaceful. They're loving. They're always going to accept you. They've got your back. And they're just zealous, and they just enjoy life. And that's getting to be more and more of a rare quality, sadly, but in today's world. But that's why we need to step up and fill those gaps of people like that. And so we need to recognize in our life and through our life that He is a rewarder, and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Matthew chapter 11, just I'll read that to you real quick. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says, and all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't sound like a big mean God on a throne bonking you over the head with a big hammer every time you have fun. No, that's a God formed after our image, a false God. The God of the Bible says, come to me. I can't wait to be able to help you, to be your hero. And I will come into your life. I will nurture you. I will take care of you. I've got your back. Let me carry that load for you that you cannot handle. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be that example. We need to come along people in the household of faith all the more, and then to those who don't know Christ yet, and with no conditions, with no strings attached, we need to step up and be a hero to the people around us. And we see example after example of this. Noah built the ark, and because he did, the human race was actually saved from that flood. Abraham sought for that promised city, went forward by faith through the wilderness and to find the promised city that God planned for him. Sarah had a child in her old age. They all died in faith, not even seeing all the fruits of that. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. I've been to many of a funeral where somebody comes to Christ that the person in the coffin was praying for their whole lives to come to Christ, and they never did. That person died not knowing that person would ever come into the family of God. But then even at the funeral or later on, you see that person come to Christ. And I love prayer is such a commodity. It's such a weapon against Satan's forces. It's such a wonderful tool that we're such idiots that we don't use it more. Think about it. I can literally transcend time and space through prayer. You know, as I desire, I can pray with all my heart fervently in an effective way for my great-grandchildren that haven't even been born yet. I can pray for future generations as the Lord tarries that their lives can be benefited from me praying here in this time and space. I mean, that's just a fantastic, amazing thing to think about how powerful and how borderless, how limitless our prayer lives are just by the nature of what prayer is. And we have that all at our disposal. Who more than true believers in Jesus should truly have a peaceful, joyous Christmas season? We have that reason for the season. And there is no other reason to be found. He's not the best reason we can find. He's the only reason. There is nothing else but Christ. Well, let's move on here. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they all died, but they're with their Savior now. They desired a better country, seeing themselves as pilgrims passing through. You know, I stopped at a service area on the way down yesterday. Came down from Scroon Lake and just prepping and everything for being away from the house for a week, and so I had a lot of stuff in my car and everything, but I stopped by, and I got a so-called meal at a service area. I got something I put in my head, and, you know, it's supposed to give me nutrition. I don't know. It is plenty of sugar in it. It's good. I don't know how much protein there is in Starbucks, but whatever. Anyway, be that as it may, that service area wasn't all that, you know. It was kind of dirty in places. You know, they tried, but there's a lot of people in and out, and some of it was kind of shabby. Too much traffic, had to kind of almost wait for a parking spot at one point, getting people to drive around me and so on. And but I didn't get all upset. Oh man, I can't believe this service area isn't cleaner. I can't believe there's, you know, too many people standing in my way. I'm trying to find a spot to park, and people bumping into me and not even saying excuse me and so on. And did that ruin my trip? No, not at all. It never fazed me. Why? Because the service area was not my destination. That was just to have, just a, so happened to be a little stop on the way to what I was really doing. You know, the whole point of the trip wasn't to go to the service area. That was just a temporary stopover and in and out of there as fast as I can. But I need to go there because I had I was low on gas. I had to get some gas, so I filled up with gas. And I needed to do that. And if I didn't, I wouldn't have got here. And so that was necessary, but it was not a big deal because that wasn't really what it was about. And we're walking through this life, but this life isn't what it's about. We're on our way to a destination. We're going to be with Christ forever and ever someday, knowing our Creator better and better forever. And how dare we get all stressed out and pulled out of shape because, gee, this service area isn't what I thought it might be. It's a service area. We're just stopping over as pilgrims on our way on a journey through this life. Hey, there's things we need to accomplish here for the glory of God. And we need to gas up. We need to fuel ourselves up every day in God's Word so we can go out and use that fuel of God's Word to affect other lives. But ultimately, it's not about this life. For good, for bad, for indifferent, it's just here today, gone tomorrow, sometimes here and gone today, sadly. But tomorrow we're going to be with Christ in His care in a very real, very direct way. And so they desired a better country. They saw past the sufferings of this life to a better thing. And we need to do the same. We need to follow their example as their heroes to us. And it goes on to talk about Abraham offering Isaac. Isaac blessing Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob blessing Joseph's sons. Joseph prophesying, and then Moses being hidden and picked by God to be there in Egypt, and him observing the Passover instruction of the Israelites dealing with the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho. It goes on and on. And then Rahab hiding the spies. And then in verses 32 through 38, it speaks to many people who are endured just almost, I mean, we can't even imagine the horrors, not just the death, but the torture that they endured and the sufferings, the nakedness, the thirst, the hunger that they dealt with. And yet they are heroes. The Bible says that the world wasn't even worthy of these people that gave so much, you know. And if we are red light, you know, doesn't turn to green on time. We just feel like we're being persecuted and this is our cross to bear and how are we going to live another day? You know, the subways are, you know, are down on my, you know, route or something. Life could be worse. Life is worse for a lot of people, but it doesn't matter what life's like. It's God is there through it and God knows and nothing surprises Him and we can lean back in that steadfast hope. Many didn't even see their reward on earth, but they have a better thing coming. Again, it reflects what we learned earlier in the chapter, that long view. I've done a couple turkey trots, or 2.5-3 mile races up in the Adirondacks over the years. Not recently, I'll be straight with you. But when I used to run that, you can't just sprint. It's you got to pace yourself, and if anyone here is a marathoner, all the more with that 26 miles, 385 yards. You don't just sprint all out. You have to pace yourself, and you have to be careful and not just wish that finish line's coming at you right away. You know it's way, way out there. You don't even think about that. You think about, I got to take my best pace and be the wisest I can in the way I run right now here in this spot. The finish line, yeah, I'll kick it at the end, and I'll really sprint and do try to get through that finish line well when I see it. But until I see that finish line, I've got a job to do, and I'm going to stay a good pace. And that's what we need to do in life. We are not just born with a finish line right there in front of our eyes. No one knows how many days we have except God. But that's such a peace bringing aspect to my life is that God does know all my days. I'm not going to get one less or one more day than God wants me to have. It's all in His loving, caring hand. He's sovereign over that. And so I can just trudge along and keep pace the best I know how to God's glory and honor day by day. And when today becomes tomorrow, He'll give me grace for that day and that day. Every day has enough evil in itself, but every day has enough grace to take you through it. And as you do that, yeah, someday we will see the finish line. We'll see our days are coming to an end. But until that time, we have a lot of work to do. And we need to do that just day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. Where are we going to serve God? Are we going to be a hero to others around us who so desperately need that? Or are we going to throw shame and dishonor on the name of Christ and not live and walk by faith? Therefore, because of this, it says, let's lay aside every weight. Okay, now we're going to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 as we close up here. Okay, I get the right book. It doesn't matter if you have the right chapter, if you're not in the right book. Makes a big difference. Here we go. Hebrews 12. Yeah, therefore we also, okay, therefore, when you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. Okay? In other words, because of this, what it's talking about, all these people who successfully ran that race of faith, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, I believe that this is speaking to the people who have gone before us, who are championing us to that finish line, who are cheering us on. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, not just every weight, but the sin which so easily ensnares us. I believe these are two different things. Don't be fooled by Satan. Okay, the enemy of the excellent is not the bad, it's the good. God wants us to show a life of excellence, to show the pattern of who He is to the world around us. But we can't do that. If we're going to do it our way, we have to do it His way. And not just settle for what's good, but to keep that bar high. We're probably not going to go off and willfully do something really that we know is bad right off the bat. No, it's desensitization over time. But we need to keep that bar up, doing everything we know that God wants us to do. And as we do that, what's going to happen? We lay aside every weight. That's the day-to-day things that can keep us back. There's nothing wrong or immoral about wearing a backpack when you're racing in a marathon, but it's going to hold you back. It's not wrong. It might not be against the rules, but why would you want to do that? Why would you carry weights with you on a race? You want all that away from you. You want to be as clear of that stuff as you can so you can run well. And in life, we can get caught up with different things of this world that might not be sin per se, but why we want to even be weighed down with those things? There's so much better to do. We need to keep that thing away from us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus. Here's the key. We're not looking to the problems. We're not looking even past the problems to the solution. We're looking to Christ. He's the answer. The answer isn't getting through the problem, because you're going to have another problem after that anyway. The problem, or the answer, the goal is Christ. What did Paul say? He said, putting everything else behind him, he presses for the prize of the mark of the high calling in who? In Christ Jesus. It's seeing Him face to face. That's our goal. And having Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're looking unto Jesus. He planned the whole course. He planned this race of life. And He's enabling us. And He led the way through His suffering and His exaltation. He wrote the book on it already. We're reading it, right? And Jesus lived this life before we did. He came before us, and we can see through His sufferings and His glorification that we're coming, walking in His footprints, and we're going to experience that as well. Because we have the promise of God's word, a God who cannot lie. We have His promise to do that for us. So in summation, Christ is the ultimate hero. We can and we must trust Him for everything. Let's just close with this. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verses 1 through 3. There we go. Psalm 46 And verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength. Now think about all the times we worry, all the time we're upset, we're not trusting God, we feel like we're alone. Who are we fooling? Here's the truth of God's word, who never lies. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I mean, has that happened lately, anybody? I don't think so. That's about a worst-case scenario if I ever saw it. And even then, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Things aren't nearly that bad. And even if they were, God's there with us. How much more is he with us through the what we have to experience each day? Christ is the ultimate hero. We can follow his pattern and help others. It's like a point man. What's a point man do in a battle? He walks through to make sure there's no mines. What's everybody else that's got any wisdom do? They walk right in his footprints, right in his footsteps. And that's what we're doing. We're point men for our families, for our neighborhoods, for the world around us. We're God's point men. We need to step circumspectly. We have to be careful and step the way God wants us to. Why? Because there's people following in our footprints. It's our responsibility for their edification and for their betterment and for the glory of God that we walk the way he wants us to. Philippians 4:9 speaks to that. And then as we do, our world will benefit and he will be exalted. It's all about Jesus anyway. In Colossians 1, we're told that Jesus, it's all before him. It's for him, by him, and through him. Everything consists for the sake and the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And we get to glorify him as we're looking to him as our hero. In proportion of the way we see him as our hero, then people can see us as a hero. As I mentioned before in Philippians 4:9, Paul said, those things which you have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let that be each of our prayers we leave today, that we will live, and we will act, we will think in such a way that we can turn to people not out of any pride, but out of just abundant awe of the glory and the grace of God in and through even us, that we can look at them and we can say truthfully, do what I do, you'll be right with God, because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and you need to follow my footprints so that I, as I follow in Christ. And that's a tall order, but it's something we need to aspire to, and something that will benefit this hero-searching world around us. And God will get the glory in the end. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We ask now that you just bless us in the next time together. And watch over those who cannot be with us this morning, many people traveling and such. And we just thank you for your word. Help us again, as we prayed before, to be doers of what we learned today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.